Scripture reading comes from Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. We have the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed to that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the law and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Daniel, for reading Daniel. And thank you to Pastor Alvin for the information about our Kids Bible Adventure Week, and to Andrea for the children's moment, and to the praise team, worship team, to Winnie. Thank you so much for playing for us this morning. I had preached at a service of dedication for the two infant sons of my best man and his wife. And that evening, with other close friends, we gathered at their home to celebrate. It was November 1991. And I was eating some French bread. A friend told a joke. Everybody laughed. And a piece of bread got caught in my windpipe. I was bent over trying to breathe. Everyone was still laughing. Everyone thought that I was laughing. I was turning purple. I could not breathe. Suddenly, everyone stopped laughing. And a friend came from behind me and grabbed me and did a sudden jerk like this. And the piece of bread shot out of my mouth and landed on my plate. And everyone laughed. Dr. Henry J. Heimlich developed this anti-choking technique in 1974. It's been credited with saving over 100,000 lives, including my own. But for more than four decades after inventing this technique, Heimlich had never used it himself. Then on May the 23rd, 2016, just a few months before he died at the age of 96, an 87-year-old woman was choking on a morsel of meat at Henry's senior residence in Cincinnati. And for the first time in his life, Henry used this technique in an emergency. And it worked. Henry Heimlich used the Heimlich maneuver. Today, we come to the halfway point in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. It's another of the famous stories in this book of Daniel in the lion's den. And as Henry Heimlich eventually proved what he had been saying for much of his life, Daniel now proves what he has lived throughout much of his life. Trust God. That's today's theme. Dare to trust. October the 12th, 539 BC, was a bad day for the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar, son of the Babylonian emperor Nabonidus, and co-regent with his father, was assassinated during a nighttime banquet. Greek records confirm the accuracy of these events that we find described at the very end of Daniel chapter 5. And that night, King Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon. And Darius, the king we read of in Daniel chapter 6, is more than likely a royal appointee reigning in Cyrus's place. With the demise of the Babylonian Empire and now the beginning of the Persian Empire, there's naturally a swift reorganization of imperial administration, as Daniel chapter 6 begins. And Daniel, remember that Jew who had been taken from Judea some 75 or so years earlier, who'd rapidly risen in the Babylonian ranks, will be appointed the senior official over the new Persian Empire. His qualities, his experience, his integrity have not gone unnoticed, but jealousy skulks in the corridors of power. And his administrative colleagues despise him. They attempt to dig up dirt on Daniel. Perhaps they assume that going through his Twitter account or his Facebook posts or his media interviews, his personal life, maybe even his baby photographs, there'll be something suspicious that they can discover and pin it on Daniel. But Daniel's utterly trustworthy. He's beyond corruption. So his colleagues appeal to King Darius's ego. Issue a decree, King Darius, they say. Require everyone for the next 30 days to worship no god except you, King Darius, they say. And if anyone fails, throw them into the den of lions, they say. And Darius falls for it, and the decree is issued. Of course, Daniel refuses to submit. He continues his routine of prayer 3 times each day. The other administrators catch him. They tell King Darius. And even though Darius does all that he can to save Daniel, the decree cannot be changed. Into the lion's den Daniel goes, and a stone seals the entrance. Daniel 6, verse 18 says, King Darius spends a sleepless night without food. But I am sure that the jealous administrators were sure that the lions didn't do that. Daniel is dinner. So what's the outcome? One preacher gives this summary of Daniel, the book of Daniel thus far. In Daniel chapter 1, he says, Daniel rejects the king's diet. Daniel will only eat vegetables. And though Daniel is in exile, far from his homeland, God honors him. It's as if God says, I remember you. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, a rock destroys a statue. And the statue symbolizes the kingdoms of the earth, but the rock symbolizes God's eternal, everlasting kingdom. It's as though God says, I will rescue you. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's Jewish friends refuse to bow and worship the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has erected. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, but in the midst of the furnace, one like a son of God appears. It's as though God says, I am here with you. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar becomes like an animal because of his arrogance. But he looks to God, returns to his senses, and is restored. It's as though God says, I restore the humble. In Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar, in a moment of blasphemous indulgence, drinks from cups taken from the Jewish temple. And God's judgment appears as writing on the wall. And that night, as we've heard, Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire are gone. It's as though God says, I remove the proud. Throughout the book of Daniel, we see one main theme. God is sovereign. So what is the outcome in Daniel chapter 6? Our God, the sovereign God, the God who remembers us, the God who rescues us, the God who is with us, the God who restores the humble, the God who removes the proud, can be trusted. What is the outcome? at dawn, the morning after Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, King Darius goes to the den. And what does he discover? Daniel is unscathed. There is not a mark on him. Daniel 6, verse 23 says, "And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted his God." The sovereign God is bigger than the jaws of lions. Why can Daniel trust God? How can we trust God? The first thing that Daniel does, you remember, when he hears about this decree, is not succumb to anxiety or despair. He does not go around worrying what's going to happen. He does not arrange a freedom of religion protest. He does not write his MP. He does not wave placards before the courts. The first thing he does is he gets on his knees and he prays. Daniel 6, verse 10 says he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. But notice the final phrase in Daniel 6, verse 10. The final phrase is the most telling, I think. The final phrase gives us the clue to why Daniel can trust God. It says, just as he had done before. Daniel knows God is sovereign because he lives a life of prayer. Every day, three times each day, he has turned to the God he knows is sovereign. In May 2001, the South African Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu gave what he thought at the time would be his last interview. He was suffering from prostate cancer. And the interviewer wondered what Archbishop Tutu would want to talk about. He thought, well, probably going to be about the changes in South Africa and the end of apartheid. But that was not what Desmond Tutu wanted to talk about, or what he thought would be his last interview. Desmond Tutu said, "If this is going to be my last interview, let us talk about prayer, worship, faith, hope, and forgiveness." For Desmond Tutu, these marked his life, and they did for Daniel. So what about us? In July 2007, data was collected from over 20,000 Christians aged between 15 and 88, living in 139 countries. The data found that most Christians usually rushed from task to task. The conclusion was this: the busyness of life gets in the way of developing a relationship with God. You hear that? The busyness of life gets in the way of developing a relationship with God. And Dr. Michael Zigarelli, who conducted this study from the Charleston Southern University School of Business, interestingly enough, he makes this telling observation, having reviewed all the data. He says this: "It is tragic and ironic. The very people who could best help us escape the bondage of busyness, Christians, are themselves in chains." Are we too busy to pray? Do we struggle to trust God? 2 Corinthians is my favorite part of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul explains that he has been in deadly peril, despairing even of life. Yet, he knows God can deliver him. He knows God is faithful. He knows that God works through the prayers of his people. And so Paul calls upon the Corinthians for help. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 begins, "As you help us with your prayers." Those words have been burned onto my heart. They remind me that the prayer makes a difference. That as we pray, God works and changes things. It's why I go for walks. Yes, I need to lose weight. But when I walk, I talk with God. Mother Teresa once said, "Prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God, at his disposition, and listening to his voice in the depths of our heart." When I walk, Jesus and I talk. We talk about Trinity. We talk about family. We talk about ministry. We talk about fears. We talk about hopes. We talk about the world. I meet with the sovereign God as I walk and talk with him. How do we trust God? Beginning by just knowing that as we pray, we are conversing with the sovereign God. So practically, think about how you begin your prayers. Lord, please do this for me. That's good. But Lord, King of creation, sovereign God over all of history, the God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the God who has stepped into history in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiven us of sin, who has conquered death, this God, this is the God I pray to. Think how you begin your prayers. We also learn from this chapter to trust God as we live lives of dedicated faithfulness. My father's vegetarian. Over 60 years ago, he was in a seafood restaurant in Boston, Massachusetts. The waiter came to him to take the order and pointed to a very large fish tank in the restaurant. "Which fish would you like to eat?" he was asked. And in that moment, my father decided he could no longer eat fish or meat. I love fish and chips. Especially fish and chips cooked as only the British know how. Fried in deep beer batter. Served with lashings of salt and malt vinegar in newspaper. Whenever we go to England, I know my favorite fish and chips shop. My father never objects. He never objects. He's told me that he misses the taste of fish and of meat. But he immediately adds that as he approaches 98 years old, he is not going to change. He is not going to waver. The decision that he made all those years ago at that restaurant in Boston is the one he's going to stick to. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel must be between 85 and 90 years old, I guess. He's lived in Babylon for over 70 years. Think about this. Jerusalem and Judah, his childhood home, are faint, blurred memories. He's faced struggles and opposition, as we have read about, throughout that period of time. But his devotion to God has never wavered. Somebody once said, make the journey worthy of the destination. Make the journey worthy of the destination. Our destination is to be with the living God forever and ever and ever in glory. That's the destination. Make the journey worthy of the destination. Why would we ever want to waver in our devotion, therefore? Here's how we trust God. We remember the destination. We remember the destination is glorious. Daniel had given his life to follow the living God. He faced the possibility in that, going into that lion's den, that he might soon meet the living God. He was not going to waver. He made the journey worthy of the destination. He trusted. Here's how we make the journey worthy of the destination. We trust. We trust. We trust. And in Daniel chapter 6, we have one final reason to trust. And it's the most glorious reason. In Daniel 6, as you read through that chapter, can you not hear echoes of a greater story? Who, like Daniel, was framed on false charges by those who were threatened by him? Who, like Daniel, was arrested while he was in private prayer? Who, like Daniel, was considered innocent by the ruling authority? Who, like Daniel, was turned over to be executed? Who, like Daniel, had a stone rolled in place to mark the place of his death? Who, like Daniel, had a seal placed on that stone? And who, like Daniel, had to rely upon his heavenly Father to deliver him? Can we not hear echoes of an even greater story in Daniel chapter 6? But of course, there's a difference. And this difference must not escape us. In Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel emerges from the lion's den, there is not a scratch on his body. Daniel does not die in the lion's den. But not so with the man at the center of the greater story, Jesus. Jesus is nailed to the cross. Jesus has a crown of thorns upon his head. Jesus has a spear thrust into his side. Jesus dies. And only in his death can sin be atoned for. Daniel couldn't do this. Only in the death of Jesus is my sin forgiven. It is all the more extraordinary, therefore, that when someone comes at dawn to Jesus' tomb, it is not death they discover, but life. But life. Daniel encourages us to trust God. Jesus Christ pays a price so we can know God personally. And for the Christian, therefore, trusting God is now so much greater. Not because we have greater trust than Daniel, but because God raises the dead. Because Jesus has triumphed. Daniel declares that God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Our declaration dwarfs Daniel's by far. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 56. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a declaration! In 4 days, she would be 17. But this year, there would be no party for her. America was trapped in the Great Depression, and her father was dying. Instead of presents, the family, a mum and seven children, gathered around the dying father's bed. On the day of the funeral, the girl's mother, with her 7 children, trudged through mud to a very simple grave. Later in her room, a sense of desolation crushed the girl. Without her father, there would be no income. And the house, which was heavily mortgaged, would not be theirs for long. But then she heard it. The sound of a broom on the kitchen floor. Her mother, still grieving, had started her household duties. And in the sound of the broom, the girl heard God's voice like a song. Trust and live. Trust and live. It was all that she needed. She resumed her life with new hope. It did not mean that difficulties or tragedies had vanished. She would face more later in life. Far away in the future, a primitive tribe in Ecuador, South America, would kill her missionary husband, Jim Elliott, leaving her, like her mother, alone to raise children. But never again would life be hopeless. What shall we do? And what comes next? Those questions had been answered by God's words to her in the song of the broom. Trust and live. Trust and live. And many times, Elizabeth Elliot says in her autobiography that she would recall that song from her youth and reclaim the hope in her Lord once again. And she died in 2015, aged 88 years old, having spent her life sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We can trust God because we meet the sovereign God in prayer. We can trust God as we make the journey worthy of the destination, living in dedicated faithfulness. And we can trust God because God in Christ has gone before us. Jesus has died for us, and Jesus is alive. Like the broom, our song is trust and live. Trust and live. At the end of this service, there'll be opportunity to receive prayer. If God is tugging on your heart,